All right, well, welcome to session 10 of our New Life in Christ. In tonight's session, we begin to investigate the subject of the Holy Spirit. Over the centuries, there has been much teaching and a lot of confusion regarding this topic. Ultimately, to the point where it has made people either afraid of it or just not wanting to have anything to do with it. However, it has been the purpose of this class, and if we allow the scriptures, which we have learned are God-breathed, to speak and not allow our preconceived ideas and thoughts to cloud our thinking, there really is a beauty and a grace regarding this subject that has been grossly misunderstood and underestimated. The receiving and reception of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of its operation, and the corresponding fruitfulness will and does encourage anyone who seeks it. We must have an attitude to be objective so we can learn moving forward. And this, I trust, is in all of our hearts as we listen to and enjoy and have been enjoying this seminar on our new life in Christ. Our desire as students and teachers of the Bible is to genuinely and honestly put forth to the best of our ability a greater scope of understanding for the student of the Scriptures. And that we, like Jeremiah the prophet, express so beautifully in his writing in Jeremiah 15:16, where it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And that's exactly the kind of feeling, let's say, that we can have as we get into the scriptures, that word of God just It satisfies this deep longing within each and every one of us. Like we're just having the greatest meal, but we're having that spiritual food. And as we've learned in previous sessions, man, Adam originally, he once had spirit, and then he lost it. Jesus Christ, through his finished work, brought and bridged the gap between the natural man, the man of body and soul, and God. As an individual receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and believes God raised him from the dead, man is born again. And at that point, Holy Spirit is born within them. And he is once again complete, a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. He may not feel any different than he did moments before this miraculous happening, but he is, as many of us, if not all of us, can testify to. Feelings do not necessarily verify a spiritual experience. And as we will learn tonight, all the potential to operate the spiritual nature is available to an individual immediately upon the new birth. But, again, we must first know, number one, what is available. Number two, how to receive it. And number three, what to do with it. And I believe that these three questions will be asked and answered in tonight's two sessions, numbers 10 and 11. And so we begin our journey tonight in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. And great record in the book of Acts, which is the rise and expansion of the Christian church. And these are the days preceding the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking to group of people that's right there in front of him. And he goes on to say, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own authority. Verse 8, beautiful verse here. But you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, this is really something. They looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. There he goes. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, this was quite an occurrence. Jesus had been resurrected for 40 days. Now we have the day of what was commonly called the Ascension, where Jesus left this earth, and as we can see, they watched him. They stood there and watched the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascended into heaven. And I'm not sure what they did. Maybe they were scratching their heads, even in light of his promises about the Holy Spirit coming. They asked him, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel right now? And he said, you know what, guys? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father put. But I'm telling you today, right now, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, look, we were saying about those three questions. What is available? How to receive it? And what to do with it once we have gotten it. The promise, which we will continue to look and investigate into other times in the Gospels where Jesus made these amazing statements to this group of individuals, even at one point in time said, it's better for you that I go away so that I can come to you again. What do you think? The personal presence of Jesus Christ? They were pretty freaked out about him leaving and going away and couldn't really comprehend and understand that at that point. Now, remember, these were men, the disciples, even, men of body and soul, men of body and soul. And so Jesus told them in the following verses, which we aren't putting up on the slides, Jesus told them in the following verses to go and wait and tarry in the city of Jerusalem. And there's quite a large Jewish festival going on, a feast, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, that's happening during this particular time. And there was a period of time between when this promise was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and then when this promise came into fulfillment. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. And this was 50 days following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing time. 40 days he was resurrected, 10 days from the Ascension, for a total of 50 days. And there's a lot of history to the Feast of Pentecost, Passover. Sorry, I'm getting those two confused. Both with P's. But Pentecost and Passover are very tightly and closely connected. Actually, the 50 days started with the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's when the counting started. And these were all celebrations of service, certain types of harvest, harvests that were taking place in those times. Because this was an agricultural environment. And we may be not as familiar with that. You know, the corn harvest comes in. It's like, yeah, whatever. But in those cultures, when they harvested something, it was very, very significant. And these feasts that the Jewish people especially celebrated, specifically them, were all very set, let's say. So that year after year after year, they had these particular festivals and feasts. And so we fast forward a little bit to Acts chapter 2. So the disciples, they're in Jerusalem, they're waiting. And in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Right? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, this is the New King James Version, as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. What a miraculous occurrence. And this occurrence happened in the temple. In the temple, the day of Pentecost, everyone was gathered from all these different tribes and cities and different things. They all came to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast together. And so when the Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Well, who is this all? These were the disciples, right? They were all with one accord in one place. And it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. This must have been such a miraculous occurrence. Can you imagine? I mean, if you just get a mind picture of, you know, and the disciples basically, you know, they were really simple people. You know, these things were happening all around them. Jesus is giving them these promises. Then he's taken and goes up to heaven. And the angels appear and they say, you know, why are you looking up? Jesus is going to come in the same way that he went up there. Well, we're still waiting for that day. But you know what? We've got something great to hold on to. And this is exactly what occurred on this particular day of Pentecost. So we have this phenomenal occurrence that happened. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the words to speak. Cloven tongues as of fire, a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled. And this word filled means filled to overflowing. They were all filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was quite the occurrence, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you. And what did that sound like on that day at Pentecost? I'll give you an example of what speaking in tongues sounds like. But you can imagine the group of them speaking in this environment that was just so acoustically beautiful and acoustically sound. Ishantala malakusantu, igazantala malakusantu, nukushitehinato. You can imagine all the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues as God gave them the words to speak. And it says in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? I don't know exactly how God pulled this off, but God is the God of the impossible, and God can do a lot of different things. So when these individuals who were gathered there at that time heard the disciples speak in tongues, it says they heard them speak in their own language, right? And they said, aren't these just Galileans? How is it? This is just such a miraculous, phenomenal thing. And then they go on to list where all these different people were from. And I'll see if I can pronounce these correctly. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those are people who converted to Judaism, Cretans, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them doing what? Speaking our own tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. Speaking in tongues was not an odd thing. I mean, it happened for the first time in history. But the way it's kind of promoted in today's culture is that it's something devilish. It's something that makes no sense. You can't understand what people are saying. But the testimony of the word here in Acts chapter 2 is that when those people heard, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And we're going to take some more time in the sessions to come to really develop this, a greater understanding of what is speaking in tongues, what are the benefits of speaking in tongues, why speak in tongues. When you're born again, you automatically receive the Spirit. But a lot of times you don't know what you have. And people have to be instructed. They have to be taught about what it takes to evidence or manifest this spiritual gift. You can't see spirit. You can't taste spirit. You can't smell it. It's nothing to do with the five senses, but it's in there. It's the creation of God's Spirit within us, human beings. And there is a way to evidence that Spirit. And it's one of those evidences, which we will continue to learn about, is speaking in tongues. It has been said that speaking in tongues is the external manifestation of the internal reality and presence of power of Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's exactly what Bob was talking about. That great mystery that was Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the way that that manifestation, that evidence of that Spirit on that day of Pentecost, God chose the greatest place and the greatest time to pour out the gift of Holy Spirit, and they evidenced the Spirit by speaking in tongues, and it says they spoke the wonderful works of God. Well, in addition to this one manifestation of speaking in tongues, and of course the word manifestation means evidence of the Holy Spirit, there are eight additional manifestations that we want to briefly look into. And we're kind of giving this a little bit of a cursory look here. As the next sessions go on, we're going to develop this in more detail. But just briefly here, want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the other eight manifestations of the Holy Spirit or evidences of the Spirit are listed. And we're reading from the New King James Version, where it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues." These are nine evidences, nine manifestations of the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. These are evidences that are designed by God for us to use in our ministry service and in our walk with and for God. These things each have a specific profit that they're going to bring in the different situations. Excuse me. And here's the list of them. The manifestation of the Spirit. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Faith. Working of miracles. Discerning of spirits. Word of knowledge, I mentioned. Gift of healing. Prophecy. Kinds of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. These nine manifestations. One gift. Nine evidences of the gift. One gift, Holy Spirit, small h, small s. God is Holy Spirit, capital H and capital S, but he gives us a portion of that which he is, which is now his gift to us, which is Holy Spirit. We can do with it what we will. God does not overstep our free will. We can choose to not operate it. You could have a key to a Rolls Royce. I could hand it to you today. But if you choose not to get in the car and start it up and drive it away, then, for lack of a better word, what good is it? Yeah, you could bust the buttons off the front of your shirt or something saying, I own a Rolls Royce. But hey, why not to have the pleasure of, and understand the purpose of what something like that will bring? Same truth when we're talking about spiritual matters. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. What are these things? These are supernatural manifestations where you're receiving information from God Almighty. See, it's not about us, our behavior, what we have or haven't done. It's the Spirit of God working within us as we have the willingness to operate. And there's been a lot of confusion, like I said, in the church about these operations of the manifestations of the Spirit. Because people will say, well, I went to church and spoke in tongues, but the person who was supposed to interpret tongues wasn't there. Well, I'll share a real simple truth with you. Is these nine manifestations are not designated to one person's having the word of wisdom, then another person the knowledge, then another person faith, and another person. These are all inclusive. Each and every Christian person who is born again of God's Spirit, they may not be fully instructed, but they have the Spirit of Christ within them, and they have the ability to speak in tongues, to give interpretation of tongues, to prophesy, to operate word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, to operate faith, miracles, and gifts of healing. That's what it is. And all of these manifestations have specific profit to the situation and or to the individual, understanding that we function as they function and operate in love. And so as we endeavor in our quest and having developed a greater desire to serve and to help others, and as that continues to grow, these operations of the Spirit are the backbone of our ministry service to the body of Christ and to those in the world that we meet in our everyday life. So we're going to take a short break right now. We're going to come back in a few minutes and have our closing session, session 11, for tonight. Okay? God bless. All right, section 11, our new life in Christ. And we want to talk more about this great gift of Holy Spirit. Boy, that is really something. And Jesus spoke quite a bit about the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. We're going to look at a few verses here in Luke 24:49, where Jesus mentioned this particular topic. And he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You see, chapter 1, they had already heard that he was proposing to send a promise of the Father. And Jesus had instructed them at a previous time to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he said, "You shall receive power. After that, the promise my Father has come upon you." Yeah. Okay. So that can, these whole, all of this builds up together. Again, like in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together," there it is. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." So there it is again. So he originally said it in Luke 24, and now he says it again in Acts 1:4. The promise of the Father. And then in John 14:16, here's another thing that Jesus talked about. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And in chapter 15, verse 26, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see, Jesus had chosen them and ordained them and given them. And he said, "You're going to go forth and bring forth fruit because I'm going to be right there with you. The Comforter shall come. The Holy Spirit will be there with you." Let's go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power." So not only the promise of the Father, but also that you will be endued with power from on high. And like, again, we just keep repeating this, Acts chapter 1, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "And you shall receive power," but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you, "and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things again, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there were times in the Gospels where Jesus had basically prophesied or forecast that there would be something that was becoming that would be amazing and giving these disciples, and then, as we know, power and strength to those who would receive, believe, and be able to evidence the Holy Spirit since that point in time. So sometimes he's saying, "Hey, you shall receive power." It's almost like he's talking to us too. And I just wanted to mention that the gift, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit with small h and a small s. small h and small s is not God. If we're talking about God, he's the capital H and capital S, Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit. The giver is God. He's to the Holy Spirit. And in Greek, the two words together are pneuma hagion. Pneuma hagion. And I think as time goes on, we'll develop that a little further. There are some wonderful resources, which obviously we are not taking the time and, you know, a class of this length to really go into great detail. But that will be a continued challenge for many of you, is to continue to be workmen of the Word. Study these things out. Don't just take our word for it. See what the Scriptures say. Have that objective learning attitude to really check these things out. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I love this verse because it says that we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We haven't inherited all of the divine nature, but we have partook of some of it. We have been given those exceeding great and precious promises, and that by those, by simple faith, simple trust, the reception of Jesus Christ as our Lord, that we then become partakers of that divine nature. Well, what is to partake of the divine nature? The reception and evidencing of the Holy Spirit is certainly one of those things, right? One of those things. In Colossians 1:27, which Bob, I thought, just did such a great job of and talking about, sharing, and teaching the other night. I love this verse. Excuse me. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The glory of the mystery that God had kept secret since before the foundation of the world, that Jews and Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body. And the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles and the Jews who believe, Christ in them. Christ in them. The hope of glory. You see, the Holy Spirit is that creation in you that comes at the time of the new birth. It's what it means to be born again. And it is permanently in you because of birth. You have got the seed of Christ that has been birthed within you at the time that Romans 10:9 was completed. Absolutely unbelievable, but God is so good and so great that it is believable. So this tonight, in this closing segment, section 11, we want to look a little bit about the operation of the Spirit, of the things of the Holy Spirit, really the operation of God's working with men and women in the first century church. Because, you know, the reception of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost happened quite a number of years ago. And like I said earlier, there's been a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding, and we're doing our best to try to clarify some of these things where you realize that speaking in tongues is a beautiful thing. Operating the Spirit is a beautiful act, a thing of grace, a thing of beauty, a thing of wonder, and it's the thing, the power base that God has given us in this world to minister within the body of Christ and to reach out and help people. And without God's assistance, you know what? We're on our own. So we do it in partnership with God. And here's some great examples in the book of Acts. Yeah. Well, we know it came on Pentecost 10 days after Christ ascended. We read about that in length in Acts chapter 2. But here are some of the things that occurred after man received the Holy Spirit. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that people were able to speak in tongues. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what? They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was proof positive in the senses realm that they were born again, filled with the power of the Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And man, what a phenomenal day that was. And what a phenomenal day it'll be for you when you speak in tongues, possibly for the first time, and bring great glory and great thanksgiving. And it will convince you that you are a child of God, born again and bound for heaven. And nothing can ever take that away from you. And there are other records of where individuals spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46, is another record of where people were led into speaking in tongues. And this is what it says about it. For they heard them speak with tongues and do what? Magnify God. Magnify God. So now we see that there's another benefit. There's two of them we read about. They speak the wonderful works of God. Now it's talking about magnifying God. And here's another one in Acts chapter 19. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Yeah, see, sometimes people need instruction. We all need instruction in certain things. And this particular group of people had received Christ as their Savior, but they hadn't yet evidenced the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So here's this great record of Paul going in, he's ministering to them, praying, teaching, and he basically instructed them and led them into the fullness to be able to receive the Holy Spirit and evidence it. In Acts chapter 3, there's a wonderful record that many of us are familiar with, where Peter and John are going to the temple, and they see a lame man there. Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. And this record continues to go on to show that this man received exactly what he needed from Peter and John. Maybe we won't read the whole record right now. Why don't you go back and read about what exactly had happened? But these guys did not do it in their own strength. They did it in the power of the Spirit. Because remember, one of those manifestations of the Spirit was the gifts of healing. They had the information from God. They spoke to this individual. And you know what? Something really, really cool and really, really miraculous happened. So read through the book of Acts. It's the working of the Spirit in the first century church. Oh, gosh. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, shall we? Acts chapter 5. And it says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You know what? Another great record. They prayed. The angel of the Lord showed up by night. He opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, guess what? Go stand and speak in the temple. This word, this spirit of God gave them the boldness to speak fearlessly, sometimes in the face of tremendous accusation and offense. And yet, this was the encouragement. This was the encouragement. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 29, we have another record. It said, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." These are great records for you to just go ahead and look at on your own. I don't have to, you know, necessarily lead you or take you by the hand in each and every one of these. You have a syllabus page there. Go to these records. Read these records. Let God work in your heart. Let God speak to you about the power of the Spirit. Amen. There's 14 other times in the book of Acts alone where people received knowledge. They received wisdom on what to do, how to do, where to go, how to do it, what to do when they got there. Guys, this is living in the realm of the miraculous. This is not walking by the body and soul man. This is walking by the Spirit. And you know, in Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, love, goodness, and it goes on. Why wouldn't anyone want to have those characteristics and qualities in their life? That is just fruitfulness of the spiritual life. You know, honestly, if you did nothing for God, you would still enjoy the benefits of eternal life. But we only have one life to live. So why not do what you can to help people? And you aren't on your own. You can access the Spirit of God, evidence the Spirit of God, talk to God. God talks to you. See, that's one of the great purposes of having the Spirit that we're going to talk about even further as these sessions go on. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 20, kind of moving along here through the back book of Acts, see some of these miraculous and supernatural things that happened. So in Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8 right here. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Yes, it happened there too. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, he said, "You should never fall asleep in my sermon." No, he didn't say that. Paul went down, and he fell on him, and embraced him, and he said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And verse 11, "And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." What a fabulous record of a walk in the supernatural. Paul was preaching. He was teaching. He was going on and on and on. It said he was long preaching, so whatever that sounded like. To the point that this young man, you know what? Bless his heart. He fell asleep. He was sitting in some kind of location that he fell, and when he fell, did him in. But God had a solution. So Paul was able to evidence, manifest, and probably a number of these manifestations of the Spirit, see, to actually minister and bring this person back to life from the dead. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, there are record after record after record in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit," Holy Ghost. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." What does that mean? means they were fully immersed in the understanding of who Jesus was. They were born again, but they had not received the fullness into manifestation of the Spirit. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. You know how I know that they received the Holy Spirit? As you go on to read that record, it talks about that they heard them speak with tongues. They heard them speak in tongues. That was the proof positive in the senses realm that they had received into manifestation the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And they did what? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness. They weren't fearful. And boldness is just not going into everything and just speaking your mind and whatever. I don't care. You know what? It's saying the right thing at the right time. That's part of what being bold is. See, it could. It certainly does have that aspect of being courageous, but it's also, we're walking in the love of God. We aren't going in to create disturbances and fight with people. We might have to stand up for what's right at times, for sure. But we also are walking with God, listening to God as we get involved in situations. But here's just such a great record. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, boldness. Acts chapter 16. Boy, we're taking a march through the book of Acts, but I'm just showing you some great examples. Here's another one, Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. You know what divination is? It's like fortune teller. The spirit of divination, you know. She met us, and she brought her master much gain by soothsaying. Those are some good words to look up sometimes. Divination and soothsaying, kind of like a practice of black arts, black magic. See? Well, what ended up happening in this situation, which you, again, are encouraged to really read about, is that the Holy Spirit gave the individuals involved who were believers in this situation the ability to, what we'll call, cast out or remove this evil spirit from this person. And it is a powerful tool that we all have. But I'm going to tell you, discerning of spirits is not just the discernment of evil spirits. It's also the discernment of Holy Spirit. So you're in the grocery store, you're walking down the aisle, you see somebody, God just shows you right there. They're born again. They're a Christian. They're part of the body. See? So we have these abilities, and we just have to learn to hear and listen and recognize how God is so wonderfully communicating with us. And I think we read this record in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, where it says that they spoke in tongues and magnified God. And we're going to put that up here. Oh, it says, for they heard them speak in tongues, Acts 10, 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, you'll read further on that really, in today's day and time, water baptism is not really necessary for a person to be saved. I know that may go against, you know, common tradition or whatever in the Christian world and that sort of thing. Could you be baptized with water? Well, of course you could be. Is it necessary? Is it a requirement for you to receive salvation? I've never read that in the Bible. I do read that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, it's not an outward act. It could have some benefit to an individual if that's what you've been taught. You know, down with the old, up with the good, all these different doctrines that are, you know, circulating throughout the church. But again, like we shared earlier, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of a, what? Any private interpretation. So you got the First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth, Trinity Reform, Christian Reform, First Reform, Second Reform, all sorts of different doctrines and all sorts of different patterns. But yet, we want this Word of God to be our only rule of faith and practice. We may not know everything there is to know about the Scriptures. We got a lot to learn, and we're continuing to learn all the time. But we have a foundation of understanding, and you're getting bits and pieces of that for sure as students of this particular class, Our New Life in Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, a very unique thing happened in the first century church. These people were so blessed. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said of any of them that had aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. You know what this is saying? It goes on, 34 and 35. Neither was among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses did what? Oh my gosh, they sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This was called plurality giving. Not a real common thought process in our culture so much, but man, what an example of the Spirit of God working within people that they just said, we're going to have everything together, all common. If I got, you know, 100 acres, maybe I can sell 50 acres and, you know, distribute the rest to people who have greater needs or whatever the situation was like. But whatever it was, they lost that sense of selfishness, and they acquired the heart of giving, and they shared of their abundance. And finally, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, I think a great verse to close on here tonight. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, or multiply. Oh, I love that word rest. I love that word rest, because it just communicates to my heart a stillness, a quietness, a tranquility. It says the churches themselves had rest throughout all of these areas, and they were edified, they were strengthened, they were built up. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. And you know what? The church grew. It says actually they will multiply. So, in summary, you know, the operation of the Spirit, it changed everyone who received it. And it changed the lives and continues to change the lives of many others as they come in contact with it. It gives and gave believers the power of love and the enablement to set others free from their spiritual bondage and captivity. And it will do the same for you and for me. So, Heavenly Father, what a time it's been to be in your Word, to learn, to grow, and to develop, and have a greater perspective of how good you are and how simple you are too in many ways, Father. And I pray that our eyes can be strengthened and enlightened, and that we may grow to understand and hear you more clearly every day until the Lord returns. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.